We're going to be covering what we learned at Vacation Bible School this year. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the main theme. We're going to go through every day, and we'll look at some of the stories the kids learned and everything, just get kind of the main idea and learn that important lesson. Every year with these different things, I get the book, and I look through it, and I'm just kind of like, oh, you know, what's this year going to be? And as I looked at the stories this year, I'm like, these are not nearly as exciting as last year's stories. I still have kids come up to me almost every year at VBS and like, are we going to sneak on the rooftops? We did that as the spies in Jericho once. One of them asked, are we going to get thrown into prison again? And that was when we were Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. And it's like, no, we're not doing any of those things. And so some of the kids this year were disappointed. We didn't do anything fun, exciting like that. I guess the other one that came up was Elijah's cave when the fire, the earthquake, and everything like that happens. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks Sunday morning. But they wanted that too. None of that this year, but the theme was still good. The overall theme was just simply Jesus rescues. And the theme was obviously a shipwreck kind of thing in that Jesus rescues us because we're lost and we can't save ourselves, which is a wonderful truth. Most of the stories we looked at this week come from Luke. We're going to start in Luke chapter 15, and we're just going to read through a lot of these stories pretty quick, get some summaries just so we can get an idea of the whole week. It was a good week. Let's go have a word of prayer, and we'll start with day one. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we have the privilege to be able to gather together and look into your word once more today. And Lord, I thank you for the wonderful Vacation Bible School we had a few weeks ago. Lord, I thank you for each of the kids that came out. Thank you for each of the parents, grandparents, family members, friends that brought kids to come here. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful helpers we had that helped with a variety of different things. Each of them are a huge blessing. But Lord, thank you that most of all, it was an opportunity to share you. And Lord, even though some of these stories, I'm thinking, oh, they're not as exciting as last year, the core concept is exactly the same as it is every year, and that's you and what you've done through us, through your Son. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for just the simple phrase, Jesus rescues, that we can agree wholeheartedly with that. We can know your redemptive work in our lives. We're just very thankful for that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first day was every day the kids had a thing, and if you missed the closing program or weren't able to come whatsoever, you missed out. But they would say the phrase for the day, and then the kids would yell back, Jesus rescues. The theme for the first day was, when you're lonely, then all the kids would yell back, Jesus rescues. Yeah, so those who are here remember that very clearly. So each of the day, it was kind of a different thing, like when you're in this situation or whatever, Jesus does rescue. The story that day was of the lost things, the parable of the lost things. In Luke chapter 15, we actually started with verse 8, the lost coins. Let's jump down to there. It says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So with that, you always have props and things like that. And I had 10 coins. I didn't have any plastic gold coins or anything, but I had chocolate coins. And I was hoping I could get away with it because, you know, they got the wrapper on it. And they all did, but a couple of the kids were going, is that chocolate? Yes, quiet. Keep it quiet, child. But we got through it okay, and one of the coins was hidden somewhere in the room. They had to go find it. They had a wonderful time looking for that. We'll jump to the next story because you're going to get the main theme for all of this. We talked then about the lost sheep, and at that time I had 9 sheep, but one of them was missing. Blackie was missing. They had to go find Blackie. Okay, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them a parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends together and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So obviously you're getting the theme we talked about that day, the fact that we're all lost. That's always how it has to start. Whenever you go to teach somewhere and just kind of when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, the beginning of the gospel's often received as bad news. You're a sinner, you're going to hell. Okay, that's kind of a brief summary. We didn't say that to the kids directly, okay? We just simply said that our sin separates us from God so that we're not able to live with him in heaven. We talked about how great heaven was a little bit later, as we'll see. So we talked about how we were all lost and we needed to be found by Jesus. We needed to be rescued by Jesus. We then went and talked about the prodigal son. We won't read through the whole thing for the sake of time. We got a lot of things to cover tonight, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with that story. Go home, read through it, chapter or verse 11, on down basically to the end of the chapter there. And with that prodigal son, one of my favorite parts with telling them that story was we didn't have anything to do it, but when we got to the part of the story where the young man wants to eat the pig slop, I asked him, "What do you think slop is?" And some of the kids had an idea, and some other ones didn't, so I described it to them. And you could just see, especially the little kids, they're just like, "Oh, that's horrible." They're like, "That's horrible." Then I said, and he wanted to eat it. And I can remember one of the little kids just goes, "That's bad." They could just get like, "Yeah, it really is bad." That's how desperate he was. That's how we are in our sin, okay? Get the picture here. And that was a great part with that. And then when we talk about when he comes home, and the father's there to greet him and to hug him and everything. And I remember I asked the kids in one of the classes, I said, "How do you think that prodigal son smelt when he showed up with the father?" And you can see one of the kids, he just clicked. "He smelled like pigs." The thing's clicking. It's like, yeah, that's how we are before God. We stink, we reek, we're everything detestable. What did the father do for the son? Embraced him and kissed him. And then he gave him the new clothes and everything like that. And I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that operates that same way. We don't have to get dressed. We don't have to bathe. We don't have to get cleaned up before we come to God. No, we come back to the Lord and he just embraces us. He takes us in and then he takes care of our needs. What a wonderful truth that is. So the first day, that was our stories. And our verse that day was Psalm 27:10, which is kind of a paraphrase. The verse was, "The Lord will hold me close." And I said it's kind of a paraphrase. They shortened a lot of these verses to try to make them easier for the kids to learn in those regards. Which, by the way, if you didn't hear before, the last few years I've been trying to get the kids to say verses to me. And whoever says the most verses by the end of the week gets a reward for it. This year I had 174 verses said to me that week. And the biggest day we had was 62, I think is what it was. And that was counting nursery, okay? So none of those kids said verses to me. 174 verses. The first day alone, I can't remember the exact number, but I listened to about 50 verses the first day. So those kids were on it, ready to go, and we had some great competition that week with those kids learning verses. It was really, really good. So that was the first day. So when you're lonely, Jesus rescues you. We're lost. We have to be found by him. And when we are, he rejoices, heaven rejoices, God embraces us where we're at. We don't have to clean up to be there. What a wonderful thing. The second day's theme was, when you're worried, Jesus rescues. When you're worried, Jesus rescues. And we talked there about Mary and Martha. Turn back to chapter 10 of Luke. This was a very fun story to go through with them. When I first read through it, I'm like, I'm not sure how well they're going to receive this kind of story, but it went really, really well. Start with verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" when this for this day, what we did is I had the kids come in, and we try to act out, live out these stories every day when we're there. So I say, okay, this is our house, and we're pretending Jesus is coming over. Like, how exciting is that? So then what do you do when someone's coming over to your house, someone special? And the kids are like, clean up. You know, you like cleaning up? No, they didn't really like cleaning up in those regards. So we had, you know, the room was really messy. I put a bunch of papers on the floor. I brought all the fake food I could from my kids' little kitchen they have in the toy room. I brought all that. I had a real loaf of bread. I had some other things there, some towels and things. And they had to clean up. I had brooms there. And they had to also try to make a table full of food, like Jesus was coming. So I get them all working. I get them excited. I'm like, we got to work fast. So I'm trying to push them and everything. And once everyone's working, I pull just a couple of them aside over to the corner of the room. And I had in the corner my laptop with VeggieTales on it. And I had some bowls of popcorn. And I had them sit down. I played the movie, and I gave them some popcorn. And those kids are just, you know, on cloud nine. You know, cleaning or VeggieTales and popcorn. Yeah, they were in the right place. And every time a kid would be like, what are they doing? I'm like, come on, keep going. So I let them work for quite a while, you know, get it built up, whatever. And then once it was the right time, I'd be like, hey, wait a minute. Look at those guys. What are they doing? And some of the class, it didn't respond quite as well as I wanted to, but I can't remember what age group it was, but one of the kids just flat out goes, that's not fair. Just, you know, like pretty upset. You know, so, okay, you need to sit down. Okay, let's go any further. But they kind of got the hint. You know, how does that feel? Well, it doesn't make you feel very good. You're upset. Why isn't someone doing that? And we say, you know, usually it's really good for us to work hard. God wants us to work hard. God wants us to serve others. Martha's problem is that she was distracted. You know, I've read through this story. I don't know how many times I've taught through this story before. But one word that's really stood out to me in verse 40 was, and Martha was distracted with all her preparations. You know, I never really thought about that. I just thought, you know, she wanted to serve and everything. But really what her problem was is she was distracted. She had Jesus right there in the room. And instead of, you know, if she would have been working, doing her work well and everything, that would have been fine. But she was so focused on the cooking, the cleaning, and my sister not helping, she totally forgot who was there. I don't think she would have gotten in trouble if Christ, or if she would have been serving Christ, doing it with a joyful spirit instead of being distracted by herself and by her problems. That was her real thing. So then we talked about how there's some things in life that can distract us from Jesus, and how it's most important of all that we listen to Jesus. Now, this wasn't in the book, but I wanted to take it a bit further, because we talked about how Martha was worried, and that worry distracted her from Jesus. So then we continued on with the story of Lazarus, where the brother dies. They call for him, and Martha shows up and says, you know, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I asked the kids, is Martha still worried? Did she learn her lesson? And the kids, no, she didn't learn. She's still worried. And what was she doing now? She heard Jesus' words. Jesus says, don't worry, he'll rise again. And she heard his words, but she didn't understand them. So she listened to Jesus, but she didn't understand. So then Christ had to explain. So then we talked about the importance of not just listening, but we need to make sure we understand God's word as well. That's a very pivotal thing for us to recognize. We talked about how worry can take us away then, even at that point. So we talked about the whole story with Lazarus and how the Lord brought him back, and they recognized that wonderful truth. Our verse for that day was Psalm 34:19. It says, the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Again, it's kind of a paraphrase. Lord comes to the rescue each time was the phrase of the day. So whenever you're worried, Jesus rescues was that day. Yeah, it was a fun one in those regards. Day three we had at Vacation Bible School was when you struggle, Jesus rescues. Now, I kept reading through these. When you're lonely, when you're worried, when you struggle. Like, when you're lonely, I'm like, okay, you know, that definitely applies to kids. You know, kids can feel lonely. When you're worried, yeah, kids can be worried, but in my mind, a kid's worries are a little bit different, you know, than like that of an adult. I'm kind of like, I wonder why they're focusing on this. And then on the third day, when you struggle, Jesus rescues. And I realized they didn't prepare it for the kids. They prepared it for all the VBS helpers. That's what they did. It fits the VBS helpers perfectly with this theme, okay? You're lonely. You're worried. You're struggling by the third day. That's just kind of how it goes. On that day, though, we talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. We'll start with verse 39 there, picking up. with Christ's time in the garden. Luke 22:39. And he came out and proceeded as with his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come up against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him into the house of the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. That day we acted out part of it, you know, going up, leaving Jerusalem, going down across the brook Kidron. We walked up the hill, and the kids had to walk like that and everything. We got to the top, and they were the disciples. So whenever the disciples were praying, they're supposed to be praying, and then they'd fall asleep, okay? And then I'd have to wake them up, and we did that three times. Luke only records once. We did that three times with them in those regards. And some of the kids got a little too comfortable during that time period. Let's just say that. But as we were covering this story, the main focus we wanted to have was struggles, when we're struggling with things. And the main focus here was on Christ's struggle and how Christ, who'd done these miracles, this God in the flesh, how he, in that garden, he struggled. And he struggled in prayer. You know, this is one thing that I don't think we recognize very often, is that usually when I'm in trouble, I'm struggling, whatever it may be, I go to prayer, and that's supposed to be like my safe place. But Christ went to prayer to struggle in prayer. He had comfort from it, but he was struggling in prayer as he went through all of this. And the thing I point out to them, too, is that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him and left the other, eight at that point, left them over somewhere else, and say, "Why do you think he took those three with him?" And those kids picked up pretty quick. Say, "Well, he wanted someone to be with him." It's like, you're exactly right. That's why he took those three specifically. He brought all of them to the garden, but he took those three because he wanted them to be with them. And the command was simply, watch and pray. And they fell asleep those two times. And I talked to them, you know, how would that make you feel, kind of thing? And the kids were realizing, well, I wouldn't feel very good. We talked about, but God took care of the struggle. His friends couldn't help him in his struggle, but God sent an angel to come and help him with his struggle at that time period. God is there to help us in our struggles. So we talked about when he was arrested and everything. And for that part, I pulled out my flimsiest dollar store sword. And we had that. You know, that got all the kids' attention. So I asked the kids, you know, what would you do if someone came to arrest you or to arrest Jesus and you knew that he'd done nothing wrong? You know, and some of the kids were, you know, like, well, I'd fight him, you know, kind of thing, whatever it may be. It's like, yeah, I'd be like Peter in those regards. With the other ones, I explained, you know, in detail, you know, like you could hear them marching up the hill and it's dark and these are Roman soldiers, you know, these kind of things. And most of the kids, you're like, you know, I'd run away. I'd hide, you know, kind of thing. It's like, yeah, that's probably what I would want to do too. And then I asked her, so why do you think the disciples stuck around? And they said, well, because Jesus was there. That's a very good job, kids. You nailed it. Jesus didn't run. Jesus approached them. We focused on that. We also talked about Matthew's account of this, which is in chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 36 through 56. We talked about that as well with some of the things there. Then we talked about how Peter drew out his sword and tried to attack him. And we talked about why Jesus stopped him. because we said, don't you think it's a noble or a brave thing to try to protect and defend Jesus from being wrongly arrested? And they think, yeah, they would. Well, then why did Jesus tell him to stop? Why did Jesus heal that person instead of letting Peter finish the job? Why was that? And we talked about that's because Christ, through his struggle, really, he knew this ahead of time, but he realized at that time that this was what he had to do. He was going to go to the cross, and that's what he wanted to do, even though it would be a great, great struggle. And then we talked about the disciples. And after they arrested Jesus, what happened? And I can remember as I asked, again, I can't remember what age group it was, but I asked them, what do you think the disciples did after they rescued him? And some of the kids, you're thinking, you know, like, well, they followed him, or, you know, they went and got help kind of thing. And I said, no, they ran away. And I can remember some of those kids going, really? Those disciples, they ran away? You know, like some of the kids were just shocked, you know, to say that they would run away and do that. That's what Jesus said was going to happen to all of them. Peter said it wouldn't, but he did. And they were just kind of in shock over that thing. And then we closed by, I went talking about how Jesus was put on trial and they started making up lies about him. And the illustration I gave with the older kids class was, you're in school and someone steals something from the teacher's desk. And the teacher starts to ask, you know, who did it or whatever. And I said, then what would happen? I said, if that teacher came to you and said, you did it. I said, what would you do? And all the kids are like, well, I tell her I didn't do it. I tell them I didn't do it. And I'd say, well, would you then take the blame for your friend and say that, yeah, I did it. You know, punish me. Would you do that? And all the kids are like, no, that's wrong. That wouldn't happen. It's like, well, when they hurled this abuse at Jesus, when they said wrong things about him that weren't true, they blamed him for things that he had nothing to do with, said he didn't say a word. I talk about how hard do you think that would be? But again, it all came down to he had chosen that he was going to go through this great struggle because that's what God wanted him to do. The main focus that we had that day with everything is that in our struggles, Jesus does rescue. But the thing we grasped with is that in our sin, we have a struggle we can't overcome. There's a struggle there that we cannot get. And the final thing I did with all the age groups is I say, pretend we're going to play a game real quick. And I pulled out a balloon. I said, we're going to play a game with this balloon. You know, and all those kids immediately, ooh, a balloon, yeah, kind of thing. And I said, okay, we're going to start and I'm going to give it to this person. I'd go over to them. I'd hand them the balloon. As soon as they started to grab it, I'd squeeze it and I popped it in their hands. The best one was when I did to Michael Barnhart, by the way. I just want you to know that. Popped it there, and all of a sudden I said, well, what did you do that for? You know, and Michael just kind of sat there, just stone-faced. It was great. But the other kids, they react, and, you know, like, you know, before they could, you know, start to cry or anything like that, I'd be like, no, I'm the one who popped the balloon. I'm the one who did that. And I point out to the kids, the older group especially, that Christ went to the cross and he died because of the wrong we did. That would be like you accepting the blame for popping a balloon that you had nothing to do with. It was totally on me. And you can see it starting to click with some of those kids as we went through it. The verse that day was Psalm 46:10, which is a great one. Be still and know that I am God. And we talked about how we don't need to struggle in this life. What we do is we turn to God and we know the Lord so we don't have to struggle in those regards. Day 4 was, the theme was, when you do wrong, Jesus rescues. And day 4 in this Bible study stuff that we, or excuse me, the VBS stuff that we do, the every day of that story is going to be the cross. Okay, and that I love that. That's how it should be done. On day 4, we talk about the cross. Everything's been building up to that point. We looked at Luke 23, starting with verse 26, if you want to jump there real quick. Says, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall upon us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Jesus crying out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. So we basically started that story time right where we left off. He was on trial. We talked about how they told more lies about him and everything. And finally, he was led out to be crucified. And we didn't talk real in-depth about, you know, what crucifixion looked like or anything like that. The main focus we wanted to have on that day was that when we do this wrong, Jesus rescues us from it. So we talked about that sin thing throughout the week, on the first day especially. And we talked about like how all of us are a rag or something like that, a sheet like this. And every time we do something wrong, we mark it up. And we can't get rid of it. There's nothing we can do to get rid of our sin whatsoever. And we had in that room the big red cross we have in the back storage room. I brought that over there. And so what we talked about was how each and every one of us, in order to have our sins forgiven so we don't have to pay for them ourselves, is we have to allow Jesus to pay for them. We do that by asking him to forgive us of our sins. So then what we did is we took that rag, and what they do is they got to place their filthy rags over the cross. So by the end of it, you had anywhere from 10 to 20 rags hanging off of this cross representing all of these kids' sin on there. We talked about how he became sin on that cross for us, even though he was clean himself. And then on the back of the cross, taped where they couldn't see it, I had this there, a clean one. And as soon as they were all there, and we explained that, and I talked about how, well, because of Christ, because he takes away our sins, we can become clean. And I pulled it out. I wasn't expecting this to be a magic trick, but with the preschoolers and kindergartners, it was a magic trick. They couldn't believe their eyes. I just pulled it out from behind the cross, and they saw that, and they realized that's what happens is we're able to be made clean. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is for each and every one of us. But then we went on to talk about he was buried in a tomb, and it didn't end with him just being dead. He's alive again. Now, past years, I would make the little tomb, when I say make, it's nothing elaborate. I used the bottom of the ping pong table, okay, under it in the youth room up there. We put some styrofoam things in there. I put some lights in there, some sheets to cover it up, and that was the tomb. And we'd go over and we'd open it up and reveal there's nothing in there. I didn't do it this year. I used my little box thing. It was actually Judy Danner that gave this thing to me. There's actually a few of them. It's a pretty fun little thing. We talked about how Jesus was placed in a tomb. His body was. We put that in there. And then I talked about how he was in the tomb for 3 days and everything. And there's this fancy little switch here on the side. You push it down and it opens up a second box in there. So it's completely gone. So you do that and the kids are just going, "Oh, where'd it go? You know, where'd it go?" And then you always use that as bribery whenever you're teaching. If you're good and listen, I'll show you when we're done. Okay, and that worked on all of them, I think, in those regards that day. So we talked about how he's not there, but then whenever we call upon Jesus today, they couldn't find that there. Whenever we call upon Jesus today, we ask him to forgive us of our sins. Guess what? Every single time he shows up. And we talked about that. And, again, the kids are just very excited about that whole thing. And that day, for each of the classes, I told those kids, if you don't know if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you don't know if you've ever done this before, you need to talk to your leader. You need to come talk to me in those regards. And almost every year I have a kid that I'm able to sit down with one-on-one and pray with them for accept Christ. I didn't have that this year when it was a kid one-on-one. But I will tell you this. It feels like every year I'm doing this, I'm having more and more kids just being like, I've done that. They're hearing it year after year, and it's like they're getting it. They're really getting it. And a lot of them do know, yeah, I am going to heaven. What a wonderful thing for them to know at such a young age in those regards. So we talked about that day, and we left with that note, that God takes away our sins, and he rose from the dead for us. Our verse that day was John 16:33. Where Jesus said, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So remember the theme for that day was when you do wrong, Jesus rescues. We talked about how on this earth we have all these problems. We've been talking about that earlier in the week. We have this sin, but Jesus has overcome through the cross and through the resurrection. And so that was a great verse for that day in those regards. The last day was when you're powerless, Jesus rescues. And our story that day came from Acts chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 3, dealing now with Peter again. Last time we talked about Peter, he ran away, he denied Christ, all those things he said he wasn't going to do in those regards. Then in chapter 3, we got to see Peter and John, along with him, doing a great thing. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said to him, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive anything from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being one of those who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. So that day, our main focus in this story was basically this, is that God does the impossible. Was the kind of thing. He did the impossible by saving us. That was the thing we learned the day before. But here we are learning this, that God can do the impossible, that we can trust God each and every day because God is able to take things, to take care of us, to do things as need to be done in our lives. This day, I can remember sitting, the kids were sitting there, and I'm telling this story about this man who was sitting there. And with the oldest kids, I asked him, I said, let's give this guy a name. What's his name? And they said John, which was very creative, I thought, on their part. So his name was John. It wasn't John. It was, I can't remember what it was. I think it was Fred. That's what it was, Fred. Okay, another very common name in those regards. So we had him there, and he was the guy that was lame. So we told the story and everything, and I told him how back in that culture, with a lot of these religious leaders, especially those who were going into the temple, if you were lame or had some kind of disfiguring, whatever it is, they thought you cursed of God for some sin you had done or your parents had done. And so we talked about how most people wouldn't want anything to do with him, but how Peter and John took the time to recognize him. So even just things like asking them this, what would you think if most people didn't want to be around you or didn't like you as they came into the temple? What would you think if somebody said, look at me, and then they said, I don't have any money? What would you think is going to happen? And some of the kids are like, well, maybe they're going to give you food or something. Maybe they're going to do that. And some of the older kids, they started to think, maybe he's thinking that they're going to make fun of him. Maybe they're going to like put him down for something, be like, you cursed of God, you can't even walk, something like that. So we got to talk about, you know, with the older kids especially, we got to talk about how there's times in life that people put us down in those regards, and we feel powerless. We're not able to do anything in those regards. But what Peter and John did is they gave him what they did have, and they told him to get up and walk in Jesus' name. And then we talked about how amazing it was that this man who had never walked before in his life was able to all of a sudden stand up. He didn't just stand up. It says that he was leaping with joy. And he also went up into the temple, which is uphill. So he climbed up a hill. He's leaping with joy. And it says multiple times he's leaping and praising God. So he's just doing that over and over and over again. And I thought, and I asked the older kids, I said, well, how do you think the people responded when they saw that? And they're going, they would be amazed. They'd be wondering, how in the world is this possible kind of thing? And then we talked about how it takes us a long time to recover from different things. But this guy was good just like that. We talked about how babies have to take time to learn how to walk. They start with crawling. When they first walk, they fall over and they stumble. This guy never walked before, but he just started leaping and jumping around. He didn't have to learn it. God had completely healed this man. He had done something that was absolutely impossible. And as we just tried, again, just communicate to these kids that God does the impossible with saving us, first of all, but then God wants to use us to live an extraordinary life. And how God did this to reach others. We didn't read through Peter's sermon that day, but we talked about how he preached a sermon after that, and all these people came. Peter and John went up there for the purpose to go to a prayer meeting. It was afternoon prayers. But he actually went up there, and God wanted him to preach a sermon so that people could be saved. God had a different plan, and this lame beggar who'd been there for years and years, we guess, was the avenue God was going to use to make that happen. And we talked about how each of them could be an avenue God could use to reach others in those regards. One of the other things we talked about between the Thursday-Friday lesson, we talked about heaven and how great heaven was. And that's always a fun thing to talk about with children. I love it every single year. One of the main things, you know, when we talk about heaven, main things we usually bring up is, you know, there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more crying. And we talk about those kind of things. With those kids, we talk about those things, and the kids are like, that's great. You know, we talk about the streets of gold, and they think that's great. But the thing that they get the most joy out of, I think, for most of them, is when we start talking about animals, okay? Animals in heaven, animals in eternity. You know, I talk about how during the millennial reign, it says, you know, the lion will lay down with a lamb, and I ask them, what would happen if you put a lion and a lamb in the same room today? You know, and the kids know, you know, and they tell me what would happen. Some of them try to show me what happened. As long as they don't do it to each other, it's okay. I ask, you know, the same thing about how a baby, an infant, will take his hand, stick it down to a viper's den. I asked them, I said, you want to stick your hand down to a rattlesnake hole? You know, and they're, oh, no, you know, and they're afraid of that. So that's going to happen then. We talk about how there's going to be perfect peace and harmony. Not just amongst nature, but amongst all people, and how we're going to be able to be with God. And that's the greatest part of it. But just these kids' faces, getting them excited about heaven. That's a wonderful thing. This is a sad way for it to happen, but after Craig passed away, Kathy went to tell Lydia. And Lydia, she said the name, and she, you know, didn't recognize it. So she had a picture. She showed a picture, and she goes, oh, I remember him. And she said, he's in heaven now? Yeah. And then about 5 minutes later, it was just wonderful. Lydia comes up to Kathy. I wasn't there. And she says, I'm so excited to go to heaven so I can see Craig again. And I'm starting to cry, and that made Kathy cry as well. But that day, you got to see some kids get excited about heaven, how wonderful it is. And that's what we want to have. We want kids to be excited about what God has done for them and what lies ahead. Because if a kid is excited, you know kids, they're going to tell everybody about it. They can't keep it to themselves. Sometimes we as adults, we try to restrain it, which I'm not sure we always should in the degree we often do it, but kids are just going to share it. And so every day I encourage the kids, and they encourage them at the closing ceremony and everything to invite their friends and family and make sure they come back Friday night. That Friday night's so important because that's when we get the parents in, that's when we get the family in, and they get to come and they just get to hear a brief little presentation of the gospel. And also, anytime you can get someone who's not part of the church into the church, that's a great thing. Get to come together and see, hey, we have a good time. We have a fun time. We're real people who love the Lord, and we want to tell you about it. So we got to do that, and again, a lot of you were here for Friday night, but Friday night ceremony was just absolutely wonderful. We had a wonderful turnout. We had a great, wonderful time over there. God has really worked things out that week. One other thing I'll share about, I didn't share the verse for that day. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. That's verse 19, which is the beginning of chapter, or verse 20, tacked onto it at the end. One other thing that happened that week, like we do every year, we had the penny drive. And if you didn't hear it announced, this year the pennies went for buying seeds for children in poverty in Haiti for their gardens. So their family would be able to have a garden to grow some food over there. There was a grand total the kids brought in this week. And you got to remember that the thing's in pennies, okay? And a lot of them bring in dollar bills and everything like that. But we try to convert everything down to pennies, okay? And God bless you, Cindy, for doing that every year, okay? There's a lot of pennies there. The grand total was $443.68. That's a lot of pennies, okay? You get the idea. That's a lot of pennies. This year, the girls won. And I just want to tell you, we got to confess this. Those who shall not be named, Cindy and others, they stack the pennies, okay? They rigged the contest, okay? It's as bad as an election over in Russia or something like that, okay? No, there's people that every day they'll say, who's behind? And those people will be like, oh, well, this person behind, they'll throw in $10 or something like that, okay? It's really not rigged. But how it works out is every year the first or the first 4 days at the tie. And the last day, it's always going to be the tiebreaker, who wins in those regards. This year, the girls won to their great excitement and the boys' dismay, but they only won by $2.68. So that was kind of a heartbreaker for some of those kids in those regards. But it was a lot of fun. And we're thankful that those kids enjoy that and we're able to also, as a church, send that money over there to help them out in those regards. As I said, overall, it was a wonderful week with the main focus of Jesus rescues. And I think that's something, you know, when I first heard the theme, I'm like, yeah, that's very true, that's great. But I don't think it was till afterwards and I was reflecting upon everything. I just go, man, that's a really just important thing for us to keep in mind every day. Jesus rescues. He rescues us from sin. That's the greatest truth that's out there, and we should never forget that. But the focus for a lot of that week wasn't Jesus rescues from sin, and we always tied that in, but the focus was, you know, when you're worried, when you're lonely, when you're struggling, when you're powerless, when you've done wrong, he rescues. That's a wonderful truth. I said it before, but if I don't feel like I did something to the best of my ability, I can just beat myself up about that till there's no end whatsoever. It's like Bob Brungart when we were pouring that cement over there at Frontier down in Uruguay. And Bob's measuring things out and he's like, oh, we've gone about 30 feet and we're a 16th of an inch off. And Bob's sitting over there, I wonder if I could fix that. And the rest of us are going, it's fine, Bob. Sorry, Bob, to use you as an example. Hey, with me doing different things, I can remember as a kid, I wanted to do a couple of things, and I got into it, and I didn't do it well. And I just quit. I just quit. Sometimes my parents wouldn't let me, but sometimes I got away with it. I don't know how, but I got away with it. And I quit, and I look back now, and I go, boy, that was a weak thing to do. That wasn't a good thing for me to do at that time period. The greatest example I can give is I've never loved riding bikes, but as a kid, I didn't like falling down. I didn't like doing that. Whenever I fell down, I was embarrassed by it. And so as I got a little bit older, I was not a bike rider. My brother would go out and he could do all these tricks and everything on his bike, and I would never do it. But the main reason because I didn't like to fall down. And I got to remember this: that when I do wrong, when I make mistakes, which all of us do every single day, Jesus rescues. It's okay. It's okay when we mess up. You know, obviously we're going to try harder next time, but we don't need to beat ourselves up about it. When we're lonely, whatever it may be, whether it's when we're doing good, or maybe when we're just physically by ourselves or whatever it may be, or we don't think anyone else understands, Jesus can rescue from that. Whenever we're struggling with something, we're going, God, I just don't know if I can get through this. You know, I don't know what's going to happen here. Jesus rescues. That theme is so important and essential for our lives. I remember going through that grief study the end of last year, beginning of this year, and we talked about, one of the final things we talked about in that grief study was on how God wants us to have a hope in grief that the world simply cannot grasp. And that's that hope that draws people to the Lord. They look and they go, how on earth can they be in grief and respond that way? How on earth can they be that way during this time period? And the simple answer, it's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus rescues. Simply that. So with the whole Jesus rescues thing, it's not just for children. It's for me. It's for all of us. Let's keep that in mind. Wherever we're at, Jesus rescues. He wants to rescue us, but again, we have to choose to be rescued. We have to do that. The illustration I gave with that in the class is I had a couple of friends in high school who were lifeguards, and one of them was this little gal. I have no idea how they let her be a lifeguard. She was just little, didn't even weigh 100 pounds, that kind of thing. But I can remember them telling me about, you know, their training and everything like that. And they remember them telling me, just they said, the first thing we tell them, we've been told to tell them that when we get there is just to calm down, don't struggle. If they have the little floaty thing, they say, grab onto that. You know, just hold on to that. And if they don't have that, they say, grab onto me. That's what they say. And they tell them, don't fight, just stay there, just try to float. And that's how they're trained. And they said that they had a demonstration, they also had to practice it, where they had the same person in the pool, and they're there, pretending they're drowning, whatever. They grab them, they tell them, hold still, and just float. They did that, and they get them out. And then they go back the second time, but that person doesn't stop. That person keeps struggling, keeps trying to save themselves. And it was for all the lifeguards to learn, it's so much harder to rescue somebody when they're struggling over there the whole time. Just let them do it. And that's the thing that we wanted to teach those kids this week is that, you know, you can't save yourself. You can't do these things. You just have to let him rescue you. And I think that's something that's good for us adults to realize as well. We really do have to cease striving, be still. Literally, that's what that means in the original language is cease striving and know that he is God. We want these kids to know that, and we need to know that as well. Just let Jesus rescue us. Don't try to fix it yourself. Yeah, you might be able to do it, but I'm going to tell you what, those bootstraps are going to break off eventually. This is what's going to happen. So we had a great time at Vacation Bible School again. Again, thank you to everyone who helped in that in one way or the other. Thank you to all those who brought cookies. We enjoyed them every single day. And I got a lot of brownie points that week because every day except for Monday, I got to bring cookies over to the nursery crew where my wife was. And I was the hero to all those kids and those helpers. So thank you for allowing me to get brownie points that week as well for all those who brought cookies and helped out with different things. It was a good week overall. And again, next year, Lord willing, when we have this VBS again, I just encourage you. If you can come out, if you can be part of the whole week, do it. I mean, just do it. And if you can't be the whole week, man, come out and see some of it at least. Friday night is great. Come out Friday night, be a part of that. It's fun. But if you can come out during the day and see the kids doing stuff, it's so good for your heart. Oh, it's so good for your heart. So next year, if you can, make sure you take part in that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for, again, just children. Lord, sometimes I think about children and the great struggle. That week we had a lot of tired people. We had some difficult times. We had some nerves on end, definitely, as we went through it. But Lord, thank you for children's hearts, that they're innocent, that they are learning, that they naturally can be so very just innocent and humble with these things. Thank you, Lord, that as you teach children, that you can just see things come across their face when they're actually learning things. Thank you, Lord, for those reactions. Thank you, Lord, for all those kids that came. Thank you for all those kids that did make a decision this week to accept you as their Savior, that week as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for all those kids that cried out saying, I've done that, I've done that. Thank you, Lord, for all those kids who got excited about heaven. Thank you, Lord, for all those kids who learned the great truth about how we can't save ourselves, but we need you to save us. And we do that simply by asking. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God that when we call, you show up. You're so good, Lord. Thank you that you're the God, that loving Father, who comes and wraps your arms around filthy, stinky, ugly sinners. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use the time and the energy and everything devoted to these children, Lord, to bring about greater things. That these kids might grow up in the things of you. They might live lives that are glorifying to you and that you can use to change this community. You can use to change the world as well for the things that you want accomplished. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of that. Whether it be being here present or bringing cookies or whether it be praying. We don't want to diminish that either. That's an important thing. Lord, thank you so very much for that wonderful week we got to have. And Lord, I pray that we would all keep in mind this simple lesson that Jesus rescues. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.